Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
The spiritual realm, things are happening. And as we lift our voice to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, things are happening, things are moving. You and I may not see them right now, but things are taking place. So I encourage you, keep praying. If you've been discouraged in the area of prayer, you just keep going. It goes on then, in verse 4, Paul says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." Now, I've told you to look at their motive, and you can look at the fruit that comes from their life, but also something you and I can look at. It might sound funny at first, but look at their finger. To see this preacher, where is their finger pointing? Is it pointing to themselves, or is it pointing to the Lord? Okay? And that's a good check for us, because Paul here says that his confidence, he said, "I've got all this confidence, and I'm preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ," but he said in verse 5, we are not competent, it's not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And he goes on to say that he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So, you know what? If, as I'm presenting the Word of God to you, if you get anything good from what's coming out of my mouth, it's the Lord that's doing that. Okay? It really is. I don't have the ability to do that. If you are encouraged and strengthened spiritually, it's only because God's at work in your life. Okay? It's not me. It's not what I'm doing. It's simply the Lord working through me. And I'm not foolish enough to think that, oh man, it's my speaking that's really doing something. If it's not happening, it's because there's too much flesh and not enough spirit, and that's my fault. But if the Spirit's working, it's just the Lord working through me, and you're getting a good effect from that, okay? So Paul here is saying that. He said, "I've got confidence, but it's not in me. My confidence is in God, that he is going to work, that he is doing something." Okay, so he goes on then in verse 6. "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And here he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you know, God gave the Old Covenant to the Israel. And in the Old Covenant, the laws that he gave to them, those were letters that actually kill. And why? Because the law condemns us. As you read the law, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, those basic principles, do we do that every moment of our life? We have to say, no, we don't. We don't live up to that. So what does that law say? It says that we're lawbreakers, that we have broken God's law, because this is what God requires. You know, have we ever stolen anything? Have we done any of those sins that are listed, or those laws that are listed in Ten Commandments? Have we done any of those? We don't have to say, yeah, we've done one, maybe two, maybe ten. You know, we might have tried them all at one point or another. And the Lord tells us that we are lawbreakers. So the letter of that law brings death. It kills. It shows us that we are guilty and we deserve the death penalty. But he says then, the Spirit gives life. And he's talking about this new covenant that God has given to us, and it's by the power of the Spirit that has happened. Now, here's the fourth test that I've seen we can ask about this preacher who claims to be the real deal. Look at their focus. Do they focus on the new covenant of grace, not works? Okay, now think that one through, because there are religions today who put themselves in the category of Christian, but if you listen to what they're teaching a covenant of works. They're not teaching the covenant of grace. The difference is, when we talk about grace, we're saying that Jesus did all the work for us. He died on the cross. He gave his life in our place. His blood was shed that we might be forgiven. He was raised from the dead to prove that our sins have been removed by his blood. He did all that. The only thing that you and I did was receive it. When it was offered, we said, "Thank you, Lord," and we took it into ourselves and into our life. But the ministry, the covenant of works, says that you have to earn this. So if someone would ask you, and this is a good test for us, if someone would ask you, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? If you say, well, I've been to church, well, that's not going to get you to heaven. See, that's works that you're talking about. Or if you say, well, I've been baptized. Well, that's another work that you have done. See, that's the covenant of works, and that will not get you to heaven. Those works will always fall short of what God has commanded of us. So we look again at those Ten Commandments and we fail. We don't live up to that because we are sinners. And that's the way we are. So we have to rely on the covenant of grace. We have to say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you died in my place. Thank you that being God, you came to this earth and you took my sins upon yourself and you paid the eternal price for my sins, something that I could never do on my own. And that's the covenant of grace. So there are those out there today who will present a covenant of works. And they will say that you have to live up to this and this and this if you expect to get to heaven. And that'll never happen because we're sinners. All we can do is say, Jesus, you did it for me, and I'm trusting in what you did for me. I'm holding on to you, and I know you're going to get me to heaven, and you alone. So that's the difference between the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. And we can ask that question about this guy. Is he the real deal? Now, in Paul's day, this was important because there were teachers who came through to the churches, just like we've got a fellowship here. They would come and they would speak, and they would say, well, I know Paul told you about this grace and all, but he didn't tell you the rest of the story. You see, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law of Moses, just like us Jews have done for ages, you know, and you can't just bypass all that. So as they laid that out for the churches, there's a lot of confusion that comes in. So it's really important that Paul says the new covenant is one of grace. It's not one of works. And that's the distinction he's making here. So I see in this first section those tests that we can ask, is this person the real deal? Do they have the right motive? Is their motive a sincere desire to serve the Lord? Or are they in it for some other reason? Money. Is that the case? That's wrong. Look at the fruit. Is their life, are they open to let God use them, to work through them by His living Spirit to touch people's lives and have an effect on them for the Lord? Also, look at their finger. Where are they pointing? Are they pointing to themselves? Look at me. Are they pointing to the Lord and say, look at Him? Another good test. Also, look at their focus. Are they focusing on the new covenant of grace? All those things are important for us to check someone out. Are they the real deal? Now, you might say, well, we don't really need that as much today. Oh, yes, we do. We need it more so today. Because the Lord warned us in the end times, there are going to be many false Christs, many people who are false teachers. And a lot of them come from Christianity. They will come right out of the group and claim still to be following Christ. But when you give them these tests right here, which are kind of basic tests, they fall short. So we got to be careful. I know you're like me. When you get something, you want to make sure it's good stuff, you know. You want to make sure it's the right stuff. So the Lord tells us a way to check that. When I'm getting fed on the Word of God from someone presenting it to me, how do I know whether it's something I can pay attention to? Now, obviously, we got to check out the Word and compare everything we hear by the Word of God. But there's a good check on the person who's given it to you as well. Now let's go further in our passage because he's going to talk to us about this covenant, this new covenant he's mentioned, and it's a new covenant of grace and it's full of glory. And that's what he's going to show us, how glorious this is. Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, and he's talking about the Old Testament law system that God gave to them, if that ministry leads to death, which was engraved in letters on stone, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And that's the point he's getting at. If that Old Testament covenant was great when it came, and it was glorious. Imagine, you've got a group of people here who are now given God's perfect law. God handed it to them, something they had never experienced. No one in the world had been given this before. Now the Creator of the universe has given His special, perfect, holy law to a group of people and trusted this nation that He was forming with His laws. So, was that glorious? Oh, absolutely. You know, this came from God. It's perfect. You can't make it any better. It's the best. So, that's what was given to them. And yes, that was glorious. But he said, that one was a fading thing. Because the Old Testament law now for you and I, if you're in Christ today, that Old Testament law has been fulfilled for you and me. Because Jesus did that for us. He kept the law perfectly. The only one who could. So he did all that for you and me. So for us, the Old Testament's taken care of. That old covenant, That's done with. We are now in the New Testament in Christ. We are under this new covenant of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So he tells us here that this old covenant, it brought death because you couldn't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. That wouldn't work. In order to be saved, you had to realize the Ten Commandments showed you were dead in sin. You couldn't make it, and you needed some help from God. So because of that, now we've got this new covenant, and it's even more glorious. Now, you notice it mentions in verse 7 about them looking at the face of Moses because of its glory. If you're familiar with the Old Testament passage, when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, he went up on the mount. He was by himself up there receiving the Ten Commandments. And being in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was shining from Moses' face. And it was glowing from his face. And apparently it must have been pretty brilliant because the people could not look at Moses. His face was shining so much. It was blinding to them. So Moses put a veil over his face so that people could still face him and talk to him without being disturbed by this brilliance that was coming from him. You know, I kind of wonder when you look at some of the old paintings artists have done in years past, and they show you a picture of Jesus or somebody and had that big glow around their head, you know. I wonder if that's where it's coming from. It's back that picture of Moses where he really did have a glow coming from his head, and he had to cover his face so the people could still see him. But this is the situation that happened when he received the law from God. Now, he put that veil in front of his face, and we're told here there was another reason for that veil. He goes on in verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, and that was the Old Testament law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And it's saying this new covenant, this new ministry, has actually brought righteousness to you and me. So even though we were guilty before, as we admitted our guilt, we repented of that and received Christ, Jesus now gives us his righteousness, and he puts it, as the Bible says, on our account. So you and me, if we looked at our spiritual bank account, before we were saved, only thing in there was nasty, dirty, ugly sin. That's all that was in the account. When Jesus saved us, his blood removed our sin, he washed us clean, but he didn't leave our bank account empty. He put his righteousness in our bank account. And his righteous means he's perfectly right with God. No problem with his relationship at all with the Father. He put that on our account, you and I. So now in Christ, we have his righteousness. When God looks at us, he says, you guys are okay. You're all right. And that's what he said. This new ministry brought that righteousness to us. How much more glorious is that? The only thing the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could do for you and me was to pronounce us guilty. And left us right there, guilty on death row, basically. And Jesus is the one who freed us from that and now made us in a right standing with his Father. So that is more glorious. Verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So we've got a comparison here between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, he said that was written on stone. And it was. It was literally stone. They didn't have copy paper like we have today and copy machines. It was written on stone. So he said the old covenant was there. The new covenant is written on human hearts. Well, that's a huge difference right there alone. God has written his law on you and I. If you and I are in Christ, he's written his law on our hearts. That's why, if you notice, if you sin, if you do something you shouldn't, all of a sudden you feel guilty and convicted. That's because the Spirit is doing that to you. That conviction is the Holy Spirit kind of pressing on your heart, saying you did something wrong. You're feeling shame now. And we should feel shame when we mess up. But see, that's been sharpened now since we've come to Christ and the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Now his Spirit is poking us when we make a mistake, when we step out of line. So you may say, man, I did something, and I didn't read this in the Bible, but I sure feel bad about it. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working. He is saying, you need to stop and check what you're doing here, and you need to repent of this, get right with me, and go on. So that's the work of the Spirit in our life, as the law has been written on our hearts. The old covenant, again, it was fading in glory. You know that picture of Moses? One of the things that happened, I didn't tell you the end of the story with him, he had this glow coming from his face, and he put the veil in front of it. Well, it helped the people so they weren't blinded by this brilliant light coming from him, but that light started to fade as time went on. Well, as long as he had the veil up there, they didn't see that the light was getting less and less. So he kept the veil there for that purpose too. And I guess it was the thinking that if they don't see the light anymore, they might think, well, he's not talking to God anymore, or something's wrong with his walk with God or something. So he kept the veil up there just so the people didn't notice that light was fading. Now, I think that was a picture for us, that the old law that was given was going to fade away someday for you and me. Once we come to Christ, that fades away. We don't need to rely on the Old Testament law to tell us we're guilty now. Now we have the living Spirit of God inside of us. And he definitely tells us what's wrong when we mess up. He lets us know in our heart that we have done something wrong. So he tells us here at the Old Covenant, it had fading glory. The New Covenant has everlasting glory. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more as we get further in the passage. Another thing about the Old Covenant, it leads us to death. The New Covenant leads us to eternal life. Wow, what a difference between the two. Now, if someone came up to you and you had no idea of anything about what we're talking about, and they said, I've got two things I have offered to you. The one of them is going to lead you to death, and the other one's going to lead to eternal life. Which one do you want? You get a choice of one or the other. Easy choice, right? So it would be common sense almost for us to say, I want that one that leads to eternal life. Well, that's the New Covenant you're talking about, not the Old. Okay? Another thing about the Old Covenant, it condemns us. The New Covenant brings righteousness. But when you set them side by side, you say, oh my goodness, Lord, this one covenant you gave us, it was glorious. We needed to know that we were sinners. But the New Covenant, the one that tells us we now are right in God's standing, oh, that is more glorious. So we can thank the Lord for both of them. So he's not saying the old one is bad. It had its glory and it had its time. But the time for us as believers now is in that New Covenant of grace. So a beautiful picture he shows us here. Now, a couple things with that veil, I told you, it actually shielded his face so that people could talk to him, but it also, as it was removed, as he kept it there, I should say, the glory was fading, and he was kind of hiding that from the people that it wasn't there anymore. Well, he's going to deal with that issue as he goes further here. Look at verse 12 there. He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, and it's that hope of the new covenant of grace, we are very bold. And by the way here, if you say, Lord, I want to have more boldness in my life. I want to be able to speak up for Jesus more. Here's how you do that. You focus, just like Paul did here, on that new covenant of grace. You spend time and meditate on that, what God has done for us. And you can go right to this passage and lay the old covenant right next to the new covenant and just spend your time there and say, wow, you mean I now have this written on my heart from God, and it's an everlasting glory that God has blessed us with, a new covenant, and it's a covenant that leads to eternal life. It's a covenant that brings righteousness to sinful man. Yes, that's something that will help us be more bold. And that's what Paul said he had going for him. Excuse me. So verse 13, he says, we are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So he let us know that there was another reason for that veil. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He's talking about the Jewish people. You know, we understand as we read the Gospels that the Jews did not receive their Messiah when he came. That's why the nation of Israel today isn't following their Messiah, even though he's already come. So if you had a question maybe in your mind, how come the Jewish people today, all of them aren't jumping up and down because the Messiah came? Why aren't they excited about that? Well, a lot of them haven't even accepted it, and this tells us why. Their minds were made dull. When they rejected Christ, the Lord said, since you don't want your Messiah, then I'm going to make it so you continue to not want your Messiah. And it says their minds have been dulled. And it says, to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So the Jewish people today still can't see the brilliance of God's glory in Christ. They still can't see that. And that's amazing, because if you think about it, the Jews, they still have their Sabbath worship, and they still open the Old Testament, and they read from the Old Testament, and they have their sermons on the Old Testament, but they just don't get it. They don't see how that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't make the connection, and it's because their minds have been dulled, because they rejected him in the first place. It goes on to verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, A veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, are there Jewish people who are saved today? Yes, there are. What happened? How did that take place? If their minds were veiled, they couldn't see it. Their hearts were veiled. They said all they had to do was turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're willing to say, okay, I'm going to consider that maybe Jesus was the Messiah, and they start to investigate that, and they have an open heart to do so, the Lord removes that veil, and man, that glory starts to shine. And they say, wow, he really is the Messiah of Israel. So there are Jews who have been saved today. But you know what? I notice in verse 16 it says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord. That's talking about us Gentiles too, if you're not Jewish. When you turn to try to consider, could Jesus be my salvation? Could he be? God removes that veil from our heart as well. And it says, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So get this picture. When you and I come to Jesus Christ and we accept what he has done, that veil has been removed from our heart. God's glory now is easy for us to see as you look at his word, as we look at his son. His spirit comes into our life and now we are free. We're free from sin. We're free from condemnation. We're no longer condemned. And we're also free from death. So the Lord has given us freedom by the Spirit. And that only happens, like it says, only in Christ. Can that take place? Only then is that veil taken away. So it goes on in verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Boy, I tell you what, you can reflect on verse 18 for a while. You know what God is doing in your life and my life if we are in Christ? If we are in Jesus today, it says, we with unveiled faces. So our heart and our life is open, okay? We all reflect the Lord's glory. And how is that taking place? How does anybody see God's glory from my life? He says here, we are being transformed into his likeness. God the Father is making you and me more like Jesus as we walk with him. We are being changed. We are being transformed. And people can see Jesus clearer as we continue to walk with the Lord. And he says here, that's with ever-increasing glory. Now stop and think about that with me for a minute. Just meditate on that for a second, okay? The glory of the Old Testament, the awesomeness that God gave his law to a group of people, that was a glorious thing. Because we didn't know exactly what God required of us until that was handed down. That was a glorious thing, but that was fading away. Do you realize the glory that you and I have been given by the Lord, that he's at work in our life, and he's trying to show himself to the world through us? That glory that's being revealed through us is not a fading away glory. It's not like, well, today I feel like I'm walking with Jesus, and I might wake up tomorrow, and I might not feel like I'm walking with Jesus, so I guess the glory kind of is going down a little. God doesn't say that. He says it's a never-fading glory. That's amazing to think about. You realize that? So as you and I are walking with the Lord, you wake up tomorrow, guess what? You're not going to have less glory coming out of your life than you are today. Think about that. What an amazing thing as we are walking with the Lord, and he is changing us to be more like Jesus. From God's perspective, he's saying, I'm not taking any glory away. Matter of fact, it's ever-increasing glory. And that's the Lord doing the work in your life and in my life. And you know what? Tomorrow morning you wake up, God's going to have you a little bit closer to Jesus than you were before. You're going to be a little bit more like Jesus as you wake up tomorrow. And you might have a bad day tomorrow. That doesn't make any difference. Jesus had some bad days if you read the Gospels. He had some days where people spit on him and they gave him a hard time. They called him names and everything else, you know. They shunned him, rejected him, and all of that. So don't base what you think tomorrow, whatever happens, don't base that on, well, I got less glory today, I'm not much like Jesus today. Don't even look at it that way. God's at work in your life. You belong to him, his spirit is in you, and there's ever-increasing glory. God is working on you, he's working on me. Now, just to kind of recap what we looked at here, in this chapter he gives us a great test to look at people who proclaim the word. You know, how do we know whether this person is really of God, whether he's the real deal? What's their motive? Check that out. Look at the fruit that comes from them. How many people are, not how many, have they affected someone in their life? Have they made an influence for the Lord somewhere? The third one was, look at their finger, who they're pointing at. They're pointing at themselves. They're pointing at God. The fourth test was, look at their focus. Are they focusing on that new covenant? Are they doing those things? Then he tells us about this glorious covenant, how much more glorious it is than the old covenant. I tell you what, this is a chapter I hope you can see as you look at it. This is one we need to spend some time in. The short time we've had today to go through this really isn't enough to let it really sink in, because this goes kind of deep when you think it through. How much God wants to do in your life and in my life. How much he wants his son to shine through us, that glory to come out of us. Okay? Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that you have given us to look into your word. And Lord, you told us that as we stand before you, your glory is reflected off of us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be more like Jesus this moment and the next moment, Lord, and every day. Because this world needs to see Jesus, Lord. Without him, they have no hope. Lord, their heart is veiled, and they need that removed. And only Jesus, you can do that. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. Work through our life, Lord. People need to see Jesus. Help us to get out of the way, Lord. I thank you for these people, Lord. I pray that their hearts would be soft before you, that you would work, that people that would see Jesus through us, that you would use each of us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will